I'd like us to turn now to the passage we read, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21. Read again verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. He will send them at once. The Lord needs them. Let's bow our heads a moment. Father in heaven, your word is your word. It's true. It stands forever. There's nothing superfluous in it. If we want to not only know you, but if we want to know ourselves, it's our wisdom to turn to your truth. So come, Lord, and help us now as we seek to think about these things. Close your word with unction from heaven to each and every one of us, Lord. We all need you. Whatever other needs we have this one in common, that we all need God. And we thank you for the offer of the gospel and the abundance of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord needs them. I don't know about the Bible you have, but this Bible I have here has got a heading to the chapter. It says the triumphal entry. And if you were just to read that, you would imagine perhaps a king or a military leader coming back on his horse with great triumph and perhaps having a host of prisoners he had taken, people he had conquered. But that's not what we see. We see a donkey. And we see a man sitting on it, and some people know who he is, at least they think they know, others do know, and there's a great noise. But what's it all about? Calvin made the comment that the whole scene is ludicrous unless there is a scripture backing for it. Of course, we have the scripture backing here in verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey. So that's the foundation upon which Calvin was saying, if it wasn't for this, the whole thing seems a bit of a circus. But of course, we know it's not that. We look at God's word. But when you read it on the surface, then to me at first, it presented a problem. Because here is God with us. And he needs something. What I would like us to think about together is faith's answer to that problem. How is it that this God, this person who has stilled the storm and raised the dead and done such supernatural things, that he needs something? And there's an answer, of course, to the question. We'll try to find it. And then I would like to go on then to look at faith's being taught to see the king. Who would have thought this was a king who was sitting on the back of this donkey or this colt? Yet it's a king. He spoke with authority. He had stilled the storm with his words. He had raised the dead with his words. He had called people to follow him with his words. Words are powerful when they are the words of a king. So these two things, first of all, faith's answer to this problem of how is it that this person who is, according to our faith and our understanding of the Bible, that he is a king. How is it that he is God and that he needs something? He has to ask, he condescends to ask some of his followers to go and get the donkey. And then we'll look at how faith is taught to see the king. Now, if we believe, as I trust we do, that here is Emmanuel, God with us, then here is the one who is omnipotent.
You read in the book of Job, when Job is in discussion with his friends who have come to comfort him, supposedly, and were insinuating, and more than that, that he has done something fearfully offensive before God, and that's why he's suffering. And then the book goes on, and then the questions are being asked, where were you when God hurled the stars into space? Job, where were you then? When God set the boundaries of the oceans, where were you then? God doesn't depend on us for anything. He is omnipotent. You see in this passage itself, he is omniscient. I mean, he knows everything. He knows. It's not a case of that he's just hoping somehow there's going to be people there with a donkey and a colt, and he sends his disciples to go and get it. He knows it's there, and he knows the question is going to be asked. So he knows all of these things, so the whole thing becomes increasingly complex for us. Here's a person who has been witnessed to in chapter 16 of this gospel, that he is indeed the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And actually in this passage itself, in the very instruction he gives to the disciples, he's claiming deity, because he says the Lord needs him. It's the word equivalent to Jehovah. God needs the donkey. It almost sounds like something that some evil comedian might comment he might make on a stage to entertain people. God needs a donkey. It's not just some human title. It's the Lord, Jehovah, omnipotent, the possessor of all things, the cattle in the thousand hills, are his. It's all his. So how come he's got a need when he's got everything? He said himself on another occasion, he could demand and the Lord would send legions of angels. And yet here he is, and he's asking the question, donkey's got a need. Now what is need? Well, we generally understand need as being something that we would find useful for some purpose or other, and we haven't got it, or we do have it, and I'm going to keep it. We can practice going through transacting verse 23 or clearing out or getting a flipping, and you find, oh, I might need that yet. Is this not working?
No, it's just gone dead.
Oh, yeah. Hope that's not the sermon.
No.
Eh?
No.
Here you are. Thank you. If I don't go on after this, I'll save the parts for while for me in the flow of my talking. No, we need the Holy Spirit, whoever it is. Here he is, and here's the one who said he could command his father would send 12 legions of angels. And he could have them at his will if he wanted. But he doesn't do that. I mean, we have needs in our humanity. We have needs which are, well, sinless in a sense. I mean, we need air to breathe. We need food and we need drink, and these things are. And Jesus had these needs also, sinless needs. We have other needs which aren't sinful needs, and they're not really needs, but it's just the drive of sin in our hearts and minds. And when we meet Jesus, discovers a lot of things we don't need anymore, because he satisfies us. Here is Jesus, and he too needed food and drink and air, and he was tired and weary. Our great need, of course, is wisdom from heaven. And we need to need a sense of need of wisdom from heaven that we will not give up till we have it, like Jacob wrestling for the blessing of God. Probably heard or read, or perhaps I've told you before, but it just comes to mind the story of Socrates, the young man who went to Socrates and said, I want you to teach me wisdom. So Socrates came down to the ocean, plunged his head in the water and held him for a while. And up, what do you want? I want wisdom. Second time, what do you want? Wisdom. Third time, what do you want? I want air. That, it must be like that with us and God. It's not just, well, I want to be able to read the scriptures. I want to be able to pray. I want to be able to preach. I want to be able to do things. But I want to have God.
We need to be in pursuit of God, a hot pursuit that will not give up till we find God and are found by God. He takes hold of us. Here is Jesus, and he's got these human needs as well. And those who are spiritually healthy, they have a spiritual equivalent needs. If you're a believer, you know what it is to breathe, wanting God, the Holy Spirit. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon us. You know what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you might be filled. But that doesn't get us the answer we must come to have. What is happening here? Jesus wants a donkey. And there are things that are highlighted in the life and ministry and death of Jesus Christ which are characteristic of who he is and who he was. And one of these things is that he was intent in glorifying his Father. You say, what's that going to do with it? Well, hold a minute, we'll come to see. He was intent on glorifying his Father, and he was intent on instructing his disciples. Two things that Jesus was focused on in his life and ministry, his death and his resurrection. So he could say out to his Father, I glorified you on the earth. And he would teach his disciples, and he teaches them a lesson here as well. So that's the background to it. That's why Jesus comes to this situation. He had always delighted in his Father. His nourishment was to do the will of his Father. He said, I have food to eat the world doesn't know of. He's been talking to the woman at the well, and he's revealed himself as the Messiah to her. And she goes home and says, come see this man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Disciples come back with the food and they wonder why he's not eating any food. And he says, I've got food to eat. The world doesn't understand. And that's why it is, you see, when you're a believer, that you can seem to be alone and yet not alone. You can seem to be in a situation of turmoil and trouble, and the reality of it, it's just like that, but that God speaks peace to you in the midst of the storm. Because you know him. You breathe to him. That he is a reality in your heart and in your life. And here is Jesus Christ, and he's got a high view of Scripture. And that's where we fail. That's where I fail often, and perhaps you fail also. Your view of Scripture is not high enough. Perhaps if you had a higher view of Scripture, of the Bible, we'd be reading it more often. There are good books. Of course there are good books. But there's nothing can beat the Bible. This is the book we should become saturated with. This is what it was said of John Bunyan. His blood was bibline. It was just, if you pricked him, as it were, and blood comes out, it would be bibline. It would be just, it's metaphorical, of course. It would still be blood, the same color and all of that. But everything he said, read, for example, there in Pilgrim's Progress. It's just oozing God's word. Even the names he gives to the characters in it. And here is Jesus. And he's got this focus on God's glory. And it's about the Scripture. Why should Jesus ask for the donkey? He's thinking, I want to glorify my Father. Because this had been prophesied. His Father, God, who in times past has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is what God and Christ himself, as the divine person, the God, the Son, that he was involved as well as with the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture. God, men were moved by the Spirit of God, and this was prophesied. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's to God's people on earth, to the church, we might say nowadays, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. See, Christ's time on earth in his humility was drawing towards a close. And early on in chapter 16, he had it confirmed that the disciples knew his person, and he was going to introduce them now to his passion, his suffering. And here he is, and he's going to teach them a lesson. We'll come to it in a moment or two. But this is where he's involved in, first of all, that he is going to fulfill what his Father has said. If this is not fulfilled, if you stand back and you ask yourself, if this is not fulfilled, what happens? Well, God's word falls to the ground if this is not fulfilled. If there's one jot or one tittle of God's word fails, then God's word is no longer infallible, inspired, and so on, and the whole content of it. Here is Jesus, and Jesus knows the scriptures, and Jesus is focused on this, that he is going to see scripture fulfilled. This part of God's word must be fulfilled, and so it is Jesus sees. And why does he have to take this position? This thing that might expose him to mockery and ridicule and the butt of jokes, as we say. Because he who was rich for our sakes would become poor. This was not a white horse. We're reading the book of the Revelation about a white horse. But this was not the white horse period yet. I looked, behold, a white horse, a rider and a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came conquering and to conquer. But that's not what this is referring to. This is about humbling himself, taking a low place. I mean, I don't think I would like it very much if someone came up the hill there with a donkey and said, right, you go and sit in this donkey, I'm going to lead you through the town, high street, across the street. I don't think I'd be very enamored. I would try and pass the buck to somebody else. But pride, who wants to be seen sitting on a donkey? Unless it's some kind of show and parade you're involved in. But here's the ease as the center of this. He is humbling himself. And notice what it says there. Behold, your king is coming. Jesus knows he's the king. He knows he is the Messiah king. He is the one who has come, and albeit now he's clothed with humanity. And he's walking amongst people, and he's despised and rejected and all of that. But yet, he hasn't yet come to, as it were, to the bottom of the humiliation. Here's a step further toward that. Here is taking this low place so that the scriptures would be fulfilled and God be glorified. It was so. We don't sing hymns in our worship services here normally, but I'm not going to sing it just now either, so don't get alarmed. I just want to read to you, and many will be familiar with it, but meekness and majesty, and here you have it. Graham Kendrick's, one of his spiritual songs. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. That's it here. Here is God with us, meekness, taking a seat on a donkey. And having people who would soon turn their backs on him and who would cry out to be crucified. But they're caught up in the emotion of the situation here, and they're looking for something. He's going to teach them later on, and in the process of this whole scene here, what it is they should be looking for. Meekness and majesty is the character of his presence. To scripture be fulfilled. What about teaching his disciples then? If God the Father is glorified in this, that this person is the one who is to fulfill scripture, that the promises of God are to be yes and amen in Jesus Christ, what is to be teaching the disciples about? That they would see the King. Well, when Jesus teaches us, he teaches us spiritual lessons. it's part of God's covenant for the salvation of his people. They shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. It's part of the privilege that's given to us as the people of God, that God deals with us and God teaches us. And you find the psalmist saying, "Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine." And what's to be taught them here? And we have need. It's a genuine, real need we have, whether we feel it or not. We are really, all people are religious people. It's part of humanity to be religious. We express that in different ways. Thankful to God that we're here today and we're expressing our religion finds its activity connected with Christ, the way to the Father. And he's the one who's before us, and he's the one who we want to have living in us. But people look for, in their religion, they look for comfort, for hope, for deliverance. Now the people here, they had these kind of elements in their religion. But what was wrong with it? They were feeling the oppression of Rome. They were occupied by the Roman Empire. These were the powers that be, and they had to live in that situation. And they wanted a warrior king. They wanted someone to come who would be crushing the oppression they were under, and would be setting them free and having them as a nation of their own and independent, or not under the influence of others. But someone has said that their greatest problem was not the oppression of the Roman Empire, but the love they had for their own sin, their own will, and their own way. And doesn't that highlight us so often? We say we live in terrible times. We live in an age when iniquity comes in as a flood, and it's sweeping over the land, and it's so terrible. And of course, we should mourn before God for the iniquities that are done in the land. But what about our main problem at home, in ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds? The need you have and the need I have, that God will come and God will help us and God will deliver us. That we would come to know for ourselves what it is to have the deliverance that Christ gives. Not just something that we might conjecture ourselves. We might think if we get out of Brexit, and this is not a political statement, one way or another, if we get out of Brexit, it's going to solve all our problems. It's not going to solve our problems, whether we get out or stay in. Because that's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is any defect in our relationship with God. That's where our problem, that's the core of our problem. What we are before God, that is what we are, and nothing less and nothing more than that. And when we reject God and his word, then madness has gripped us. Jesus comes in a different way, and he comes for a different purpose. He comes on the donkey because the donkey, and you find that in the prophecy here, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus himself was carrying a burden. He was on the way to Calvary carrying a burden. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had a burden which couldn't be seen. Perhaps you've seen, and I've seen different pictures, if not in reality, you see a donkey and the poor creature is just burdened with boxes and burdens of all kinds on his back. And you wonder, how in the wide world does it keep going? But then here is Jesus, and he's sitting on the back of a donkey, and he himself is carrying a burden. He's the burden bearer. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the one who's going to go to not only Gethsemane's garden, but go to Calvary's cross, and he's the one who's going to be there to take the punishment due to your sin and my sin. And we become so blasé about saying these things and hearing these things and reading these things, and we think we know it. And all we need is this, that he will touch us. That his word will come with divine power and authority to us. Like it came to Felix, and more so than that even. He trembled, but he still put it off. But as it came to, say, Saul of Tarsus and multitudes of others when he spoke, whether from heaven directly or during the days of his ministry, when he said, come, follow me, and they followed him. And here is Jesus, and the sin of rebellion that you have and I have, and here is Jesus, and he is there, and he's carrying this burden of our sin, and he's there to be our Redeemer. David Wilkerson, remember The Sword and the Switchblade and these kind of books and writings, and he said, no, that faith is not to get you out of a hard place, but to change your heart in it. You can be left in the hard place. The problem you have in your own personal life or in your family or your work situation, perhaps God intends to leave that there. But to change your heart and change my heart. The things that might vex us and things that might grieve us, and if it causes us to draw near to God so that we will know that here is Jesus who's come to teach us a lesson. That the deliverance we need is not something purely social or political or even ecclesiastical. It's not that. All these things may have factors in your life or in my life. We think we're going to be so free. And all the while we're unaware, I was going to say blissfully, but it's sadly in ignorance so often, unaware of the fact of what it is that has gripped us. Sin that reigns unto death, that it gets hold of us and it holds on to us. And Jesus comes, and he's called here, comes with salvation. Behold your King coming to you, humble mount on a donkey, on a colt, the beast of burden. And the actual quotation itself in its fullness from Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, your King is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That Jesus came not to condemn the world. It's condemned already. He came that you and I might have forgiveness, that we might be saved from our sins, that we might know the blessing that comes from having him as our Savior and our Lord. So what's he saying to you and he's saying to me? Or what's being said about us? If I was to say to you just now, the Lord told me to say this to you, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs you. Oh, you say, well, surely the Lord doesn't need me. How can the Lord possibly need me? How can the Lord need you when everything's his? Well, the same way as here, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The word need can be understood to, I could use that. I need that. I could use that. We say that. I could use that. And I could use it for something worthwhile and profitable. Like godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That the Lord needs you to be one of his witnesses. He needs you to be one of his children, one of his brothers and one of his sisters in the family of God. He needs you. Why does he need you? How does it in any way got reference to Christ? Well, if you read Isaiah 53, you'll find out how. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus came for that he might bring many sons to glory. He came that you might be gripped by the word of his grace and the offer of salvation in himself, and you'd become one of his possessions. He needs you for that. That you will go and you will glorify his Father. Men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And when you stop to think of what he gives you, the talents you have, How many years have you wasted the talents? I mentioned earlier on, before we began the service, two of our friends here who passed on into eternity, thankfully in God's grace, gone to heaven. But you know, one of them, we might say, was in the 11th hour. That's a very interesting bit here in the preceding chapter, labors in the vineyard. The man goes out and he finds people. And he calls even up to the 11th hour, he goes out and he finds people. And he says to them, why are you standing here idle all the day? How idle have you been over the years in this congregation? I don't mean not being involved in the social worthwhile things in the congregation. I don't mean that. I'm talking about spiritual life in your own soul, your own breathing after God. Are you active in that? Are you alive to God? Do you know what it means when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write the Ephesians, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made alive? Or are you dead while you live? It's solemn, you see. And the 11th hour comes. The 11th hour. Just finish in a moment or two with a reference to what's called the last minute ministries. But this is how God would call you and call me. God needs us, as he leaves his witness on the earth. They shall come and they shall declare his truth and righteousness. Are you doing that? I seek by God's grace that I'm doing it. I fail, I know. I'm not holding myself up as an example in manner or means, but this is what the scripture calls us to. We'll be his witnesses. You can see the invasion of Islam in our nation, the aggression, the tolerance. I even looked up something this morning about BBC religions, and when you read down the columns, you read across the way, it's okay, and perhaps you're meant to read across the way in the columns. But Islam is up here, about fourth or fifth down, and Christianity is over here in the next column. You think, wow, what's happening here? Well, someone I saw on Facebook, it's not the best source of information always, but this is factual. The list of mayors in England were Muslim. And this person was saying, do you see what's happening to your country? Well, we have freedom of religion, but our Christian freedoms are being eroded. The Lord needs you and the Lord needs me. Stand up for Jesus. We can't no longer can we just roll along and think, well, it's the way it is, and we just have to live with it, and God's in the throne. Yes, God's in the throne. Of course he is. No one disputing that. But doesn't God say, seek me early and you'll find me? Seek me diligently. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. The best way you can take care of your life and I take care of mine is that we turn to Christ. George Whitfield is reputed to have said, take care of your life, and God will take care of your death. And the way for you to take care of your life is to seek Christ, call upon his name, ask for deliverance. The fact your husband or your wife or your parents or children may be believers is no guarantee you're going to heaven. It's no guarantee whatsoever you're going to heaven. It's very much a personal matter of coming to appreciate for yourself and trust in Christ for yourself and know that here is the Savior, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Son of God, the Savior. The Lord needs you. And all those years, some of you, and you know, we're, many of us are past, we call the allotted span, and we've got that phrase going, but I think we have to adjust that nowadays. We're living so much longer, so many of us. Well beyond it. Where is the Lord in your life? Is he in your life? Do you have him? Do you know him? Imagine just what a privilege what it is that we should be called the sons of God. What rich love is this that comes and grips us and changes us and has us for God himself to be his. That when he makes up his jewels, you'll be there. The Lord needs you. And he'll have glory of you, one way or another.
If he doesn't have glory of you in the way of his grace and salvation coming to deliver you and present you without spot in the presence of his Father, he will have glory, as he said, I'll have the honor of Pharaoh. What happened to Pharaoh? He perished. Pharaoh didn't take care of his own life to seek God. So God dealt with him in his death. And see, you and I, we're going on in life's journey. With all these warnings and these reminders given to us, and we be so thankful that there is God who knows us, who calls on us to come, like the invitations went out and people came in, and yet there is room. Yet there is room. There's room for you and there's room for me, and those of us who are in Christ already will draw nearer to God and call upon his name for deliverance by his Spirit and his word applied to us. And as long as you're on this side of death, it's not too late. It's not too early either. But the last minute ministry started up with a pastor called Chuck Kent. He went to visit. A friend asked him to go and visit a man who was an agnostic, who was terminally ill, and he went to visit this man, and he asked the man, can I tell you one of the stories Jesus told? And the man said, yes, that's fine. I'll listen to the story. And the story he told him was the one I referred to there about the man with the vineyard, who called in people to work in his vineyard. Different hours of the day, he hired laborers, and then he came, and there was one even in the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing. They're idle, they're doing nothing. Spiritually, in the spiritual realm, are you doing nothing? Are you doing nothing? But religious activity, nothing spiritual, but just religious activity. Religious activity will not change you, prepare you for heaven. Religious activity will not fit you for a place in the mansions above. It's only your trusting in Christ, you're having a spiritual relationship with him who's the Son of God and the only Savior. Well, Chuck Kent went to see this man and told this man the story. And the man was in the 11th hour. And the man was convicted. Even in the 11th hour. And he was brought to the knowledge of Jesus. Even then. Before he breathed his last. And so Chuck Kent, the pastor, went away. And I think he took the funeral later on, and he was able to say, this man, even in the 11th hour, even as a thief on the cross. And that'd be a good prayer for you if you haven't yet come to Christ. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Remember me, Lord, with the love you bear to your people. Remember me, Lord. There's merit nowhere else but in Jesus. And he needs you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you tell us about yourself. Thank you for the travail of the soul of Christ. That he sees the fruit of his suffering in the salvation of sinners. Grant to God to come and work in me and in each of us. Work in us that we be born again, and we be sanctified, and we be sustained. That we would know what it is to have an awareness of underneath are the everlasting arms. That you care for us, that you keep us, that you have us for yourself. Bless our time together this day. Bless your word wherever it is read and wherever it is proclaimed. But please, O Lord, meet with us in the evening hour. In Jesus' name, amen.